We don't have to be that way here. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith is a victory that overcomes this world. And we praise the Lord for what God has given us through Him. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in the first half of this chapter, addresses a need for three things. First, he speaks to us about having a right focus that should be on eternal things above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, verse 2. Then he talks about a right progress, that we're to put off certain things of the old man and its fleshly deeds, and we're to put on the new man with its works that please the Lord, and we're to do that by putting something in our minds, renewing our minds, putting the Word of God in it. It's the Word of God in our minds that can help us in that progress to get rid of the things that should be out of our lives, and to incorporate those new things into our lives that should be there to please the Lord. As I've said so often, you can't please the Lord unless you know what pleases Him. And so it's important for us to do that. So a right focus, a right progress. And then he comes to verses 12 through 14, and he gives us a right harmony. A right harmony. And it introduces us to this idea of harmony, a guidance for this harmony. It's needed Christian characteristics, I'll put it that way, that would contribute to having harmony in our relationships. And that would, of course, lead to harmony within the church. Do you think we need harmony in the church, by the way?
Yes.
Absolutely, we do. At a country fair, the townspeople had a horse pulling contest. The first place horse ended up moving a sled weighing 4,500 pounds. A lot of weight. The second place finisher pulled 4,000 pounds. The owners of the two horses decided to see what these two horses could pull together, and they hitched them up, and they found that the team could pull 12,000 pounds together. By working separately, the two horses were good for only 8,500. When coupled together, their synergy, have you ever heard the name? Their energy synchronized. Synergy produced an added 3,500 pounds. The article continued to say that it may be a hard lesson for some of us, but unity consistently produces far greater results than individual endeavors. And you can't have unity without harmony. And so harmony in our lives, in our relationships, and ultimately in our church is something that is greatly needed. Now, one of the great enemies of unity and harmony is what we call selfishness. Selfishness has to do with promoting ourselves or thinking of ourselves primarily. The dreaded D word in the church. You know what that is? Drama. Some of you have it in your workplaces. Well, we really don't have room for it in the church. We need to be looking beyond what we wanted or what we felt or what we considered and be looking further as to what is needed. So selfishness has to do with promoting ourselves. How can others be helpful to me? How can I get what I want? You know, there's some people that come to church on a given Sunday and say, well, I hope that they're going to sing some songs that I like. I hope that there's going to be something, you know, that I like. I hope the preacher is going to preach a message that I want to hear. This is not it, maybe. But you see, when we're thinking about ourselves, that's where the issue can come. When it's about us, we ought to be coming together. And the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But we are to be what? Exhorting one another. That's encouraging one another. Well, you can't encourage another unless you're thinking about them, unless you're wanting to benefit them. Over in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes there in verse 21, he says, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ. That's the problem. Selfishness. But he says in verse 4 of what it ought to be, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're not to just consider our needs, but we're to come together considering the needs of others. What do others need from me today? How do I need to speak to others today? How do I need to consider them today for what's going to be helpful to them? What's going to benefit them spiritually, to edify? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is for edification, for building up, for benefiting spiritually. And so anything that proceeds out of our mouth that doesn't do that would be corrupt communication. It would be sin. And so we need to be careful that we are thinking about how we're going to benefit someone else. How are we going to bring them to a higher walk with the Lord and not just be considering our own needs? We're called to do that. God, through the Apostle Paul, gave the Colossian believers and therefore gives unto us some very helpful insight concerning harmony. Directions for having harmony. I've entitled the message this morning, Characteristics for Harmony. Father, I pray right now as we pause that you would allow me to share very clearly this truth that you've laid upon me from your word. We acknowledge this is your truth, it's your word. It is the spiritual food that we need for today, and I pray that we would listen carefully, that we would understand truthfully, and evaluate ourselves in light of these things that we see of your word. Lord, I pray that as we would leave out of here today, we would be in better step with you to live a life that would produce the harmony and the synergy of work that's needed here in the church. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Instructions for practical harmony. In verses 12 and 13, he says that we're to put on. Remember, he told us we're to put off certain things. We'll put on certain things through the renewing of our minds. So then he gets to this list, and he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we're to put on vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here we have a list. Now, I have to be honest with you. I do not like preaching lists. To me, it's one of the most boring things that you can do. But in this case, it is extremely necessary that we understand it, because it's this list of Christian characteristics that is necessary for us to have harmony in our relationships, harmony within the church, and get much accomplished as well as please the Lord. So I want us to look at this, understanding these qualities as an imperative in order to have harmony in your life and harmony within the church. The first one is bowels of mercy. We don't use the word bowels today to talk about mercy so much. But the word bowels actually means they're our seat of emotion. It's where our feelings are. And it's feelings of mercies. And the word actually means compassion is the idea. Sympathetic and empathetic feelings toward another. We're to have that. We're to think how others may feel in order to try to help them or to be an encouragement to them. You can't really do that unless you're thinking about the other person. You've got to come with that in mind. How can I be a help and encouragement to somebody today? What can I say that will help them? How can I say it that will be an encouragement to them today, that they may be able to leave out of here so glad that they came because they benefited from all that took place? That should be the goal of every one of us. And hopefully that will transpire in our own lives if we've got that in mind in looking at others. So vows of mercies, thinking about others and how they may feel in order that we may try to meet their needs and to benefit them. Secondly, we're to do it with kindness. Most of us have a pretty good idea of what kindness is. Words that describe it would be things like good, helpful, gentle, considerate, and gracious through all situations would be some good things, synonyms that would take place. It is translated in Galatians 5:22 as the fruit of the Spirit. It's translated there as gentleness. And that's what we are to be in that kindness. Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30 of his yoke. He said, for my yoke is easy. That's the word. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Therefore, it's very similar to what we're going to see just in a moment, to meekness, as we'll get to it. But kindness. Are you kind in your treatment of others? More importantly, would they think you're kind in your treatment of them? I'm going to say this probably a little bit later in this message as well, but one thing that I've learned, and we talked about a little bit in my Sunday night Bible study that we're doing right now, that it's a lot easier to see the faults of someone else than it is to see our own faults. You've heard, and David used it in class in Sunday school before, when you point the finger at somebody else, you got three fingers pointing back at you. but it's so easy the seed to point to somebody else. And there'll be a temptation, even in this service right here, in this time, for you to think about, oh yeah, I hope so-and-so is listening. That's them right there. Well, guess what? God is saying, wait a minute, are you listening? Could that be you right there? What is your need, you see? We have to be careful in how that we point out others and say, Lord, help me not to be thinking about others right now. Help me to think about myself. What do I need from you right now at this moment? When we think about others, that's when we're going around and communing and fellowshipping with others, and we ought to be thinking of how we can help them. But right now, God wants you to think about how he can help you. And that's what we need to evaluate. So here, are you kind in your treatment of others? Is that what they would think? Thirdly, is that of humbleness of mind. The author in our study that we're doing from a book on Sunday nights here, his name is Jerry Bridges. He did a New Testament Christian character traits survey. And he found that looking at all of the New Testament, the Christian character trait that was listed most often was that of love. Now, we probably could have guessed that, the emphasis that God gives us in Scripture about love. But the second one was that of humility that was most often brought up. We are to be humble people, the opposite of pride. Pride is that which it infuses itself into so many areas of our life. And sometimes we don't even recognize that it's there. But it's that pride that causes us to be and to do and react the way that we do sometimes, incorrectly. So he has a humbleness of mind, and he says it's a humbleness of mind. It has to do with our mind, our thinking, a lowliness of mind, a sound mind. What is a sound mind? Well, it's one that thinks correctly. It's a right mind that we have. We're to think correctly about ourselves. What is the correct way to think about ourselves? Well, we're to think about ourselves the way that God thinks about us. That's the way that we're to think about ourselves. I'm not talking about having a low self-esteem or having a high self-esteem. We don't esteem ourselves. We say, Lord, what do you see? Vicki and I joke sometimes, and she's in nursery right now, and I don't know if she can hear me or not, but the children's movie Enchanted. I don't know if you've seen that little cartoon type thing. And it had one scene in there where the one guy turns to the sire, the king, and then, you know, he says, Sire, do you like yourself? And he thinks for a moment. He says, What's there not to like? Jokingly with Vicki, sometimes I'll make that statement, you know, what they're not to like, you know. Just ask somebody else. But that makes the point. I mean, we see ourselves sometimes, and we don't see the flaws. We don't see the attitudes. We don't see the things that we do that gets under the crawl of some other people. But they can see it more clearly than we ourselves. Humbleness of mind, we should see ourselves the way that God sees us. Romans 12:3, Paul writes, he says, For I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That's that correctly. Sound judgment, the way that God sees us. So we're to have bowels of mercy, compassion, sympathetic, empathetic. We're to have kindness, and we're to have a humbleness of mind, soundness in our thinking of ourselves, and in a humbling trait. And then there's that word meekness, as closely related to kindness. Meekness is not weakness, as some people might think, but it's power under control, discipline in the way that we treat others. We are to be disciplined when it comes to the way that we speak to other people and that we act toward other people, and not just let ourselves go any old way. Have you ever thought about giving someone a piece of your mind? Well, let me tell you, it's probably a piece that you really can't afford to do without. So hang on to it. But it's our flesh that sometimes wants to react that way and tell them what we really think. And we need to be careful about when letting our flesh have its way. Anytime our flesh gets in control, well, like what James says in the book of James there about the tongue and how it is set on fire from hell, our tongues can get us in a lot of trouble. Matter of fact, I've told you many times before, I've had to deal with the sin of the tongue in our church more than all other sins combined. And you know why? Because a tongue is just like a nose. Everybody has one. And we use it. And it is difficult to do much speaking, to speak without offending with our tongues. Sometimes, even when we don't intend for it to be offensive or we don't intend for it to be prickly, it is. And so we need to be careful, meekness, discipline in the way that we treat others. It's defined as gentleness or mildness in dealing with others, not in a harsh or a rough way. Do others view you this way, that you're meek? Or do they view you differently with your tongue? Long-suffering is the next one. To bear under something uncomfortable and even difficult. Endurance. The word patience should come to mind. There's patience with people and there's patience with situations. I'm thinking that this is more patience with people, since we're talking about our tongue and using it in a way that would be beneficial and in harmony together. Therefore, a person that is long-suffering doesn't lose patience with others. Only have one nerve left and you're getting on it. No. We can lose patience with other people when things are going on, especially when it seems that this is not the first time it's happened, but here we go again, dealing with the same thing, putting up with the same thing. We can become impatient. We're to be long-suffering in order to have harmony. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another. If we're long-suffering, that helps us then to be able to forbear one another, to put up with, to be patient with. The Practical Word Studies of the New Testament book I've got gives this. He says, there is some things about us that just turn some people off. What's there not to like? I mean, I don't get that. In addition, every one of us does things that irritate some people. There is no escaping the fact. Now, let me stop real quick and say it doesn't excuse the fact either. Okay, there are things in my personality, I'm sure, that is abrasive to some people. That may not. I'm very a matter of fact type of person, and I found that if I'm not careful, I can deal with everybody real quick just for checking off things that I got to do instead of, hold on, you're a person and you're here today. I need to spend a little time here acknowledging you. I have to be careful not to get in that mode. And so there's a possibility that there are things about us that can be abrasive to other people. And we need to be forbearing of one another. Even when they are abrasive, it doesn't excuse the fact that they need to work on the abrasiveness, and I need to work on my abrasiveness in that area. But we have to sometimes overlook the abrasiveness. Every person, it goes on to say, every person has flaws and weaknesses that are readily apparent, here we go, to others more than to ourselves. And there we are. Are you an abrasive person? Do you have abrasive situations like I may have? Or do you just see who else has abrasive things in their life? See, we need to be looking to ourselves. Lord, show me, open my eyes. So, forbearing one another, to put up with, to be patient with. And this leads to forgiving one another. To dismiss what another person did or didn't do. You know, there I found out that there are some Christians that really have a hang-up in forgiveness. And I find that hard to believe. Because it even tells us here that we are to forgive one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. We thank the Lord that we are forgiven by him. And as the scripture tells us in the Gospels, we have done so much against him in our sin. And he has forgiven it all. And yet we turn around and we go to another that's just done a little bit in comparison. And we're not willing to forgive. We hold on to it to the point of resentment. And that bitterness, it's impossible to have harmony when there's unforgiveness. It leads to bitterness. God's forgiveness of us is not because he feels like forgiving us. Forgiveness is not something that is easy. But God demonstrated, is the word, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovely, while we were a headache, while we were offensive to him, he chose to forgive us. Now, does God forget our sins? It's a trick question. God has never forgot anything. But God has the power to choose never to think upon them again. I will remember their sins no more. It's not I'm forgetting them. It's I choose not to think on them. He holds it against us no more. Now we, when somebody else has done something against us, we may never forget it. But we are to forgive it. There is a difference. You may never forget it, and the devil may try to take what they did and bring back to your mind and stir up the feelings against them. But then you've got to remind them and say, wait a minute, devil, they're already taken care of that with the Lord. They are forgiven. Just like with me. The devil may come and bring up things of my past and say, hey, you did such and such. And I have to remind them, but that's under the blood. And you see, when we have genuinely forgiven someone, we no longer hold that against them. We may remember it again, most likely we will. But then we just put it out of our mind and say, nope, I've forgiven them. Lord, help me to go on. And we treat them as if it had never happened. Because that's the way that God treats us. Justification. He makes us just as if we had never sinned. We're declared righteous. And so it is important for us to be willing to forgive others. Christ is our example. He has forgiven us, and we're to forgive others. Seven things, seven characteristics that produce harmony within our lives. And then he gives a summary of this practical harmony in verse 14. He says, above all these things, in other words, he just told us, put on and put on and put on and put on these things. And he says, on top of all of this, I want you to put on charity. The word agape, which is love. It's God's kind of love. I want you to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I want you to put on love, the highest form of love. God's kind of love for us, as I mentioned, God demonstrated his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovely, while we were nothing to be chosen as someone that he would want to love in regards because we were lovely, yet he chose when we were unlovely, when we were sinners, when we would have been probably some of the same ones crying out, "Crucify him!" when he was being taken to the cross. Christ loved us. He chose to love us. And our love is to be a love of choice. We're to love each other because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, Jesus said. It's a demonstration of our genuine faith. It's a genuine expression of our family relationship. We're part of the family of God. We love our brothers and sisters. And love shall cover a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. And that's why love is a bond of perfectness. It perfectly bonds together believers in unity and in harmony. It's like super glue for the body, for us Christians. It holds us together like ligaments hold bones and muscles together. Love is the super glue that holds us together. It is the lubricant that causes us to overlook so many things that are abrasive, so many things that irritate, so many things that just get under our skin. Romans 13:10, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love works no ill. We are to have love one for another. It is to be the overcoat put on above all these. That love that brings about that harmony. So harmony in the church paves the way for synergy that pleases God, and it gets so much accomplished in the church. Without the harmony, less is accomplished. Work can go on. Oh, but is that drama pleasing to the Lord? We need the harmony that's there. We, the church, need you in harmony with each other. We, the church, need your synergy. Pulling with us in prayer. Wednesday night I mentioned I love to have us to be seen as a praying church. It's too often that Christians are not known for praying. We ought to be people of prayer. We ought to be pulling in prayer. We ought to be pulling in giving of our tithes and offerings. We ought to be pulling in our worship of the Lord in whatever capacity, in our singing and our praising of him and in our serving of him. Our synergy together. And it comes with harmony. Will you pull with us? Are you here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then will you pull with us? I think about the Lord's words that he that is not with us is. Please be with us. Please pull with us. And seek to be in harmony with each other. Every head bow, please. You hear this message, and I pray that you understand, as a believer, These are necessary qualities, characteristics for harmony. But as you've seen up front here, the Lord's table, as we're about to observe the Lord's Supper, I'll remind you what the scripture tells us concerning preparation for the Lord's Supper. As a church, we believe that the Lord's Supper is open to anyone that knows for sure that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that does not know of any sin in their life that has not been repented and confessed unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul gave some instructions for partaking of the Lord's Supper, he said in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That's a serious thing. What does it mean to partake of it unworthily? Well, as I said there, one, to know that there is a sin in your life that you are not willing to repent of, turn from, and confess unto the Lord, then to partake of the Lord's Supper, you would be saying, in essence, "God, take your best shot. I disregard what you say, and I'm going to do it anyway." Now, it doesn't say, if you know of an unknown sin, then don't partake of it. And he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We're to examine ourselves, and if we're to find that there is sin, then we are to turn from that sin and confess that to the Lord and experience His forgiveness. And then we're to partake of the Lord's Supper together. So that's what I invite you to do. We're going to have an invitation here first. If you need to speak to me about any decision, I'll be glad to meet you down front. But I'm going to have the deacons that I've asked this morning to help me with the Lord's Supper to come forward and take their place during this invitation. And then we're going to have the elements passed out. During this time, you search your heart. You ask God to search it for you, to reveal to you anything that you need to deal with, and deal with that, and then you can partake of the Lord's Supper as we do it together. Father, I pray that through this service, our response to your word, both in seeking to have these characteristics of harmony, Lord, while we may not be perfect, Lord, help us to be pursuing that characteristic that you pointed out. And Father, I pray that as we search our hearts, that there would be nothing found that would keep us out of fellowship with you. Help us to deal with our sin the way you say. And we thank you for what you shall accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a verse.